Well, I want to say good morning to everyone because I'm recording this in the morning. You may be listening to it in the morning. You may be listening to it in the afternoon, then the evening. I guess that doesn't really matter. But I'm going to say good morning anyway. And greetings to all of you in Renfrew and in Listowel and those who might be listening in other places. And it is a blessing to be with you even in this way, the way that we are connecting during this time. And just trust that the Lord will bless your hearts and encourage you and perhaps even challenge you as we come to the end of this series that I've entitled Unprecedented. And I said at the beginning with a question mark because really as we started out this series, we saw that this event that has happened in the world is not unprecedented. It is something that is not anything like we've been used to in our time and in our generation, but is not something that has never happened before. And so this is the final message in the series. And we're going to focus this message on what good can come out of this. I had wanted to get started on that in the fourth message, but wasn't able to. So that's what we're going to do in this message. What good can come out of this COVID-19 crisis. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul, of course, is the writer, and the Spirit of God through Paul says a verse that is well known to us, I'm sure. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, I ask that you would give me the words and the heart, Father, to present this message now. And I pray that it would, as it falls on the ears of the listeners, wherever they might be, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to them, Lord, and that you would take your word as we consider it now, and the idea that you can bring good, and you do bring good, out of all circumstances, Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged in that at this time. And so I ask for your enabling and your strength and help now, in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to just quickly, before we get into the list of 10 good things that can come out of this crisis, I want us to see four things in Romans 8 and 28. What an amazing verse. How many times have you quoted that verse, grabbed a hold of that verse during a time of discouragement? But quickly, four things from Romans 8 and 28. Number one, certainty. Certainty. Don't you love that phrase, "we know," Paul says, "and we know." It is not a question of maybe we're hopeful, we kind of, you know, are kind of playing the odds here and just kind of hoping that it's going to work out. Nothing like that. Paul speaks with a certainty and an assurance. He says, "We know." There is an unmovable confidence and trust in the Lord and in our God in that moment. There is no doubt in that statement. We may doubt, you and I may doubt, and have fear and worry, but the truth is, and the fact is, that we can absolutely and unequivocally trust in our God. And in that moment where we face whatever it is that's going to create that uncertainty, that fear, that worry in our heart, we have a choice in that moment, and the choice is either faith or fear. We can either trust in our God, grab a hold of the certainty of the promises of God, the truth of God, the fact of who our God is, and say, "We know, I know. Whatever it is that I'm facing, I know that God is there, that he is reliable and he is trustworthy. And no matter what happens, he is going to be with me through this, or I can walk in fear and worry and anxiety." And we struggle back and forth with those things, don't we, brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves. And may the Lord help us to walk more in the certainty of knowing we know who our God is. Secondly, there is extremity. Paul says, "We know that all things. All things. Not just the good things. Don't we say yay to the good things, brothers and sisters? If you're like me, you do, right? We want the blessing. We want all the positives. But it's not just the positives and the good things and the blessings that God works through. Sometimes it's the bad things, it's the evil things, it's the difficult things, the trials and the sufferings that God works through. And I would suggest to you that God works perhaps more powerfully through the difficult experiences of our lives than in the times when things are good and everything is going well. And so in all things, God is working his purpose in the extremity of all things, good, bad, great, evil. God is working his purpose. Paul references the sufferings of this present time in verse 18. Whatever it was that those believers were going through, opposition, persecution, they were living in a time of suffering that perhaps we can't relate with. I know for myself, I have not experienced much suffering in my life. And it isn't as if I'm looking for suffering. I thank God for that. And yet the times where I have suffered, in whatever way I have suffered in my life, that is when I have grown more than at any other time. Some of you have suffered far more than I have ever experienced. And I'm sure that you can testify that as a child of God, as you walk through that time of suffering, there were things that you learned about God that you could not have learned when things were good in your life. And so it is in the extremity of our life experiences that God works in all things. There is certainty in God's purpose. There is the extremity of God's purpose. Thirdly, there is the activity of God's purpose. We know that all things work together. That phrase, work together, it is one word in the original language. And it is the idea of this, and two basic things I want to mention coming out of that one word. First of all, this, that God is always at work. God is always at work. We considered that in the message that the last message that we looked at. God is working in the world, and he is working in the lives of his people. He is accomplishing his purpose. God is always at work. And during this time of this crisis, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wonder whether God is working in our world. He is always working in our world, and he is working clearly during this time, accomplishing his purposes. And the other thing, the second thing along to connect to that idea of working together, he uses again both good and bad experiences in that purpose, and they work together. He weaves those experiences of our life together into, as some have described it, a tapestry of his purpose for us and what he is accomplishing in our lives as individuals, in our church lives, in our nations, and in our world in which we live. He is working together. God is actively working in the good and in the bad, what we consider the bad, to accomplish his purpose. Certainty, extremity, activity, and the fourth one, the last one, is this, intentionality. The intentionality of God's purpose. What is the intention of his purpose? For good, Paul says. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So what we learn from this verse is that what matters most of all, what God is concerned about in our lives more than anything else, is our personal happiness, right? Isn't that what life is all about, that everything's good for me and I'm happy all the time? No, that is not the idea here, the meaning of good. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have what we would consider, quote, good times. And positive times and blessings and all those things. We have so much, as I keep emphasizing, to thank God for. And we praise him for those things. But there are times that God is going to say no to the things that we think would be so much better for our life. There are times where God is going to take us through experiences where we are not happy, where it is difficult, it is not easy. It does not mean that we cannot have joy in those experiences through the Holy Spirit of God within us, but it is not an easy circumstance we are going through, because God is working his purpose in us. He's accomplishing what is best for us in the long run. And sometimes what is best for us creates pain or it involves deprivation. Those of you that have raised kids and parented, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you haven't done that, maybe you can look back to when you were growing up and you were being parented by your parents. Good parents don't just give their kids whatever they want. We're just going to eat candy and chocolate for the rest of our life. I mean, that's it. Wouldn't that be an awesome way to parent, right? That'd be so great. Your kids would always be happy. Would they really always be happy? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. We know as parents, that is not the best thing for our children. They may want that. They may think that's good. We know it's not good. And in a very similar way, God knows ultimately what is best for us, what is good for us in his mind and in his purpose. And what is his purpose? What is his purpose? Well, his purpose is given to us in verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. You see, that's his purpose. And so what is good in accomplishing that purpose may be some disruption of our comfortable life, right? Or it may be some deprivation of some want that we have, or maybe even a need that we have. Or it may be some suffering or pain or difficulty that we are going to go through in our lives. But ultimately, God is allowing that for our good. How are those things good? If it pushes us into the arms of God and brings us closer to him, that's a good experience. If it causes us to fall on our knees in dependence on him, that's good. If it makes us more like his son through suffering like him, you see, that's good ultimately in the purpose of God, is it not? And so we have to keep these things in mind as we think about what good can come out of this crisis that we are going through. God, the certainty of God's purpose, the extremity, the activity, the intentionality of his purpose, that God can use difficult things to bring good things into our lives and into our world. So what good things can come out of this? Very quickly, number one, a greater appreciation of family and friend relationships. Those of you that have been disconnected from your family, those of you that have been cooped up with your family for 2 months, you may be like climbing the walls right now, right? And that could be your reality, your experience. I understand that what that would be like in a full household. The sad reality is there are some homes that have been incredibly stressed and it's led to even violence and abuse in homes, and that is not a good thing. We understand that. But on the overall level, the big picture, do we not, if we've been disconnected from our family and our loved ones, long to be near them and to be with them and to connect with them? And we felt it most of all when this thing began, and now things are starting to open up. And maybe we can connect a little bit more, and we're excited about that. And in our family, we're starting to do a little bit more of connecting. I hope I'm not violating any great thing here, any great law or something. But when this thing first started and we were cut off, didn't you just long to connect? We developed a Sunday night bedtime reading stories to our grandchildren through FaceTime on Sunday nights, and then spending time with our daughter and son-in-law after that. And we've developed family Zoom nights that we have every once in a while, Zoom meetings where we get together. And would we have been as intentional about that if this crisis wasn't happening? And I think that for some of you, you would say, you know what, I've been more intentional about connecting with people because of this crisis than I was before. You see, that's a good thing, isn't it? And may God help us to continue that when this thing all is over eventually. Secondly, a greater appreciation of freedom. What good can come out of this? A greater appreciation of freedom, prosperity, and security. We've taken so many things for granted in our culture, have we not? You know, we talk about the entitled generation, and we often look at the younger generation with this idea that they're entitled, and I won't go into that. If you're younger, you're going to be rolling your eyes right now. But, you know, have we not all in this wonderful, prosperous society that we live in Canada, have we not all become very entitled, right? What do you mean I can't go to the store? I mean, I got to go to Canadian Tire every day. You can't tell me I can't walk into Canadian Tire or you know, be able to do whatever it is that I want to do. And I'm supposed to stay at home and all of that. And so we have had freedom and prosperity and blessing and security that I think we've taken for granted. And I think all of us and believers as well, right? Maybe this is all part of the wake-up call that God is sending. And for believers in Jesus Christ to appreciate that our freedom and prosperity are not things that we are entitled to. And the believers in the past and history have suffered incredibly, deprived of those things because of persecution and opposition. There are people living in the world in third world countries who live with this kind of deprivation all the time. They don't have stores to walk into to buy the things that they want. And if the stores are there, they don't have the money or the capability of being able to get there. That is a reality in many third world countries and situations, refugee camps. There are people living in far worse conditions than what we are living with. And maybe this is part of the wake-up call for us. Or this idea of the suffering church in the world, believers who have lived under this restriction of not being able to gather for all of their lives, for years and years. And when they meet, it is under fear of being discovered. And that is a reality for brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted church in this world. Maybe this is part of the wake-up call for us, right? Just to taste just a little bit of what some of those brothers and sisters experience all of the time. Greater appreciation of freedom, prosperity, and security, being thankful, praising God that we have these things more, not taking it for granted, not living with a sense of entitlement in our lives. That is a good thing, is it not, to come out of this crisis? Here's a third thing, a third good thing, an increase in spiritual appetite. I mean that generally in the sense of the world. And I realize that that's not true of everyone. Some become angry with God, bitter with God. But there are many who are being drawn to God and the eternal and truth in the Bible during this time of crisis. It is happening. You remember when the 9/11 crisis happened? Most of you are old enough to remember that. Many of you remember living through that and remember it very well. And remember how the churches were packed after 9/11. That the people just flocked to churches and they were full and they were overflowing and people were standing outside. Do you remember that? Do you remember watching that in the news, especially in the United States? That was the case. I remember I took a trip into the U.S. shortly after 9/11, and I was driving along the road in the state of Michigan, and along the roads in different fields, people had put up signs. They had put signs up that said things like, "America, turn back to God." And it was happening during that time, but as things settled down and life got back to normal, so to speak, the churches weren't so full anymore and it all kind of died out, right? And so the sense of fear and vulnerability that people experience during a time of crisis is a good thing when it drives us to God. When it drives us to God, that's good. When it increases our spiritual appetite, that is good. And for some people, that is exactly what has been happening during this crisis, and that is a good thing. The fourth thing, and it's connected to what I just said, the increase of spiritual appetite, the fourth thing is this, a response to the gospel. That there are many people across the world that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because of this crisis. That as this thing is unfolded and the fear and anxiety that it has created, it has opened the eyes of many people to see their need of Christ and they've come to Him. Let me read a letter that was emailed to me back in the end of March. And the letter was dated March 22nd, 2020. And it's from a missionary in Italy. Now remember, Italy was being hit so hard at this time. There were hundreds of people dying every day. It was right at the height of the crisis when this was happening. Let me read this letter from this missionary. "We have just received news of a powerful story of changed lives from a friend. Several doctors have come to the Lord in Lombardia," that was one of the hardest hit areas of Italy, "because of a 75-year-old pastor who faithfully shared the gospel and read his Bible each day, even reading to patients while holding their hands. Please pray for revival. God is at work here in Italy. Christians should be praying like never before in their lives. Until 2 weeks ago, and here's a quote from a doctor, all right, who was in the middle of the crisis. Until 2 weeks ago, my colleagues and I were atheists. It was normal because we are doctors and we learn science, and it told us it excludes the presence of God. I always laughed at my parents going to church. 9 days ago, a 75-year-old pastor came to us, a gentle man. He had bad respiratory problems, but he had had a Bible with him, and he impressed us as he read to the dying and held their hands, being all of us doctors so tired, discouraged, mentally and physically finished, we sat down to listen to him. Now, we have to admit, we have reached our limits. We cannot do more, and more people die every day. We are so tired. We have two colleagues who have died and others barely standing. So we started to understand that what man cannot do, we need God to do. So we started praying when we had a few free minutes. We talked to each other about God. We cannot believe that as ferocious atheists, we started every day to find our peace, asking God to help us to resist in order to take care of all of the sick. Yesterday, the 75-year-old pastor died. Why is it that as of now, though hundreds have died, we all have been destroyed because the shepherd succeeded us in going to our home? His absence brought a silence we didn't hope to find. The shepherd went to be with our Lord, and soon we will be next. I've not been home for 6 days. I don't know what I last ate, but I now realize my worthlessness on this earth and want to dedicate my last breath to helping others. I am happy to be back with God while surrounded by the suffering and death of my own people. What an amazing testimony. The English is obviously a little bit rough in there, but what an amazing testimony from an Italian doctor in the height of that crisis. God was working, right? Isn't God working? We know that all things work together. God is actively working. Some of you maybe have read of what's been referred to as the Great Quarantine Revival. Let me just read this short quote for you. Some of you have read about this or maybe other things that are happening. As churches and ministries are seeing record numbers online, this is off of Fox News, due to the coronavirus pandemic, one evangelist is calling it the Great Quarantine Revival. Nick Hall, the founder of Pulse and host of Fox Nation's Bible Quarantine Series, saw more than 117,000 people from dozens of countries across the world put their faith in Jesus after hearing the gospel during virtual events he hosted. And here's a quote from Nick Hall. He says, "We were literally getting smartphone photos from all over the world, from Nigeria to India and China, of families gathering in their living rooms around 18-inch cathode ray TVs, laptops, and HD screens, watching our services," Hall said in a statement to Fox News. "The doors to our church buildings may have been closed, but the church has not closed." Praise God for that, right? And then he says this, "We are living through a great quarantine revival, and I think God is just getting started." Now, we may question, well, what's the methods and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Brothers and sisters, can we not just rejoice that God is working and moving and people are responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure that some of you have had very open conversations with people during this time. It is open doors. It is opened hearts. And there is perhaps, we've not in our own circle seen people come to Christ. Perhaps you have, praise God. But that doesn't mean that God is not working in the hearts of people. And there will be many that will come to Christ because of this. Is that not a great thing? A good thing that is a result of this crisis? Number five, another good thing. What good can come out of this? Time to be still. Time for us all to be still. Now, some of you, maybe your jobs kept going, and life was pretty normal for you during this. But for a lot of people, life just ground to a halt. They couldn't go to work. They couldn't do the normal things. They couldn't go out in society. And that is not a bad thing, to not be rushing about It's not good maybe financially for some, we understand that. But the good in that, time for family, some people have talked about having time with their family that they never had before. I know for some that's been a negative thing, I understand that. But for many, this has been a great blessing. And for those of us that are believers in Christ, time to spend with God like maybe we've never had before. Time to pray, time to reflect. And I think of the blessings that come out of that time to be still, because we have been forced, many of us have been forced to be still, to slow down, to stop. That is not a bad thing, brothers and sisters. There is good that can come out of that. And so that's the fifth thing. The sixth thing, number six, a greater appreciation of the privilege of church fellowship. I talked about that earlier, and when I talked about freedoms, I have been the last while joining a local pastor's prayer group every other Tuesday morning, local pastors in the community here and evangelical pastors, praying with them online through a Zoom meeting. There's a good brother in the Lord who got me connected to this group, and it's been a blessing just to get to know these brothers, to pray together for all of the Lord's people in all the different churches as we go through this time of crisis. Some of these brothers are very discouraged. There was one of the conversations that we had where one of them was looking at some kind of statistics that was suggesting that up to 20% of the churches across North America will not survive through this pandemic. Now, I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. Ultimately, Jesus said, I will build my church. And it's not about bricks and mortar buildings. I think we're understanding that more than ever, right? But here's the thing. When we're deprived of our fellowship and our connection as a family, do we long to be together? Do we not long to be together with the Lord's people again? I know that many of the believers that I've talked to can hardly wait to actually be able to meet again. We don't know how long it's going to be. It might be quite a while. Some of the smaller churches may be able to gather sooner. We pray that it will be soon. But hopefully, as many assemblies and churches are seeing, evangelical churches, many people join their online platforms and connecting in that way, longing to connect with people. Hopefully that will continue when this pandemic is over, and we will be more committed than ever to the gathering of the Lord's people together, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because you know what? We may not have that privilege to do that, brothers and sisters. And so may we not forsake the assembling when the time comes that we can get together, that we would be together as a family, loving one another and the body of Christ, longing to be together. And so one of the benefits of this, I believe, is a greater appreciation of the privilege of church fellowship. Maybe even, brothers and sisters, in some way, and I don't know, God knows, but maybe even in some way the Lord is purging his church in North America and other parts of the world as we go through this crisis in this way. Seven, what good things can come out of this? What good can come out of this? Number seven, a better perspective on what is most important. See, the NHL is not the most important thing, is it? The Masters Golf Tournament is not the most important thing, is it? Some of you are thinking I'm being sacrilegious by saying that. I'm just joking. You understand what I'm saying. These things that occupy so much of our time sometimes, sports, concerts, amusements that we travel to, and they are not necessarily wrong or evil things, but brothers and sisters, they can become distractions in our lives. Now, I enjoy sports as much as many of you, and I'm not, you know, throwing it under the bus, but it can it not become a great distraction to us in our lives? A distraction away from the things that are most important in this life, and a distraction away from the things of eternity, and that's not good. And so maybe there is something good in this crisis, and that those kinds of distractions have been taken away from us in order to help us have a better perspective on what is most important in life and what should demand most of our time. I think there's a correction there in that for many of us, right? Number eight, a rest for the physical creation. You say, well, God doesn't really care about the physical creation, the environment. Oh, yes, he does. He does. In the Old Testament, the land was to be given rest every seventh year. The land, the ground, right? We understand, those of you that are farmers in Listowel understand this far better than the rest of us. There may be farmers in Renfrew listening to this too. Forgive me if I'm excluding you. But the land laying fallow was a good thing for the ground. And God told them to do that, and they didn't do it. And one of the consequences of the 70-year exile, or one of the things that was part of that, was the land being given rest now for 70 years. Because the people had failed to give the land the rest, the Sabbath that it needed. God cares even about the ground, the physical creation. We are stewards of creation to have dominion over it. Going back to the Garden of Eden, we talked about creation groaning in Romans 8. God is concerned about the creation. And in some ways, this whole thing is created in a small way, a rest for the physical creation. I've read articles about the water in Venice and the streets of Venice being cleaner than it's been maybe ever. I don't know. Some of you, maybe you read those articles. I was watching something on a news show about whale pods appearing in greater numbers than ever, I think along the west coast of Canada, and they say it's because of the lack of shipping and stuff and the noise that's going on. Air pollution in some major cities around the world has been lower than it has been in years, in decades. You know, we understand that the physical creation, that the spiritual is the most important, but God cares about the physical creation. One day he's going to create a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And maybe in some way, one of the good things that has come out of this crisis is even that idea of a rest for the physical creation. Number 9, a further preparation of the world for the Lord's return. When this whole thing first started to breakout, I had a couple of people contact me, and they were quite fearful. Is this it? You know, is this the end time, when this thing was just starting? I know of a sister in the Bancroft area that was so concerned that she kept her family indoors and was very afraid and very worked up about it all. And you know, the question, is this the end time? In other words, is Jesus coming like tomorrow or the next day? Here it is. It's the beginning of the tribulation. Well, the answer to that would be no. Clearly, this is not it. But brothers and sisters, listen to what I'm going to say. We are closer to that time than ever before, right? I mean, every day that goes by, every month on the calendar, but every day that passes is one day closer to the return of the Lord. Now, we know that in general, and that's always been the case. But we see things coming out of this crisis that are going to help to form, I believe, set the world up, set the stage, if you will, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that are prophesied in Scripture. Let me just throw a few out, and there's a lot more. Cashless society. We understand from prophecy that there will be a time when we will buy and sell with a mark, and we could go into the details of that, but I don't want to get lost in the weeds of that. But the idea of a cashless society, that's been around for a while. It's not new, but the Washington Post, there was a Washington Post article called The End of Cash. The End of Cash. It was dated April 15th. And as people have been moving away from cash more and more, it was kind of like now with this virus and the filthiness of money, if you will, as we pass it from hand to hand, this is another reason to push us towards a cashless society. Another thing connected to the virus crisis, increased authority for world government. There's a website called politico.com, and I was reading an article on that website that was called this: Coronavirus will change the world permanently. And there was a long list of different things that they saw being changed in the world forever because, or maybe forever isn't the right word, but changing the world certainly permanently from in time's perspective until the Lord comes back. And one of the things that was brought out was greater government power, bigger government, and the acceptance of bigger government and more government control in our lives. Why? For the name of health, right? And the protection. And we understand that's a good thing when the governments can protect us from these things. But it can also be something that can be used in a negative way when that power is in the wrong hands. Perhaps ultimately, eventually, well, not perhaps, but eventually we know prophetically in the hands of the Antichrist and a one world government. How about the tracking of people's movements? You know, now with the smartphones, right, they can know where you are and the whole thing about tracking for health purposes, those the contact tracing, if you will. And if you've come in contact with someone with COVID, they can put an app in your smartphone and you go here and you go there and they track your movements and you came in contact with someone. Now, to be fair, there are people that are really pushing back against this because, again, it infringes on our liberties and our freedoms. That the idea of, quote, Big Brother watching everything that we do. You know, it's funny that even the secular world is worried about that, conscious of that. And it's one of the reasons why I've often thought, you know, when I look at prophecy and the way things are going to unfold and the Antichrist and the sense of kind of like a one world dictator in the end and a one world government and a one world financial system and all. And I think to myself, how are people going to give that up? Like give up our freedom to allow that to happen? You know, in my mind, sometimes that seems so far away and so far off. What would lead people, to the people of the world, surrendering freedoms to a world government and a world financial system and a world dictator? You know what would do it? Crisis. Crisis would do it, right? We saw in 9/11 how the needle moved, didn't it? In the name of safety and security, we accepted a whole lot of infringements into our privacy and our freedom that we would not have accepted before, but because of crisis, we said, okay, I guess we better do that for the good of everyone. COVID-19 is going to take that further than what 9/11 did. And things will change in our world permanently until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because of this crisis. Crisis moves the needle. We don't know how long it is before the Lord comes back, but we know for sure that events like this virus crisis are moving the world closer to this time when the Lord Jesus will return. The world is going to look more like what we see prophetically because of crises like this. And the thing that strikes me, brothers and sisters, is how quickly it can change, how fast it can change. I mean, we think, wow, whoa, you know, all these things prophetically, oh, that's got to be like hundreds of years before that's ever going to happen. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, one major world crisis, this is a big one, but something that would affect, you know, millions of people, kill millions of people across the world, God forbid that should happen, but it's something like that would push change, you talk about unprecedented, in a way like we have never seen before. And it is, I think it is going to be through crises of one sort or another that the world is going to be moved closer and closer to what we see prophesied for the end times. So is that a good thing? It's a good thing if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're ready for his return and you're ready to meet him. And it's not that we wish ill on the world or wish for judgment or harm. That is not the case. We long for people to come to know Jesus Christ and to be saved and to be delivered from the judgment that is to come. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your sin and in your brokenness and you come as you are before him, you humble yourself before him and you ask for his forgiveness and you recognize that his death on the cross was for you. That his resurrection from the grave was for you to bring you into a new life, to pay for your sins, to take your death, what you should have had in terms of punishment on himself, die for you, and then rise from the dead to bring you into a new life and a new relationship with him. That's the hope, brothers and sisters. That is the hope for those of you that don't know Christ, that are listening to this message. You can know him. You can be ready for his return. You can be ready to meet him if death should come before he returns. And so it is a good thing to see the world moving closer to the Lord's return. Can we not say, as John says in the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long to see him. We long to be with him. The last thing, number 10, the final thing, is this. What good can come out of this crisis? An opportunity, brothers and sisters, an opportunity to praise him, to live for him, and to show his love in a difficult time. It's easy to praise God when everything is going good, but when things are not going good, our life is disrupted. Some of you may be going through great financial stress because of this, stress in other ways. But can we praise him in the difficult times? And so we have an opportunity to praise him, to worship him in the difficult times. We have an opportunity to live for him in the difficult times. And so an opportunity to live for Christ when things are not as good as they used to be, so to speak, in our life. And finally, this, an opportunity to show his love. I'm sure there are many of you that if I were to say, share a story of how this crisis has opened a door for you to help someone, to minister to someone, to do something for someone that you probably wouldn't have done if life was just kind of normal and the way it was before. There are opportunities, brothers and sisters, in this time of crisis, this difficulty, to praise God, to live for God, and to show the love of God to a world that so desperately needs to know him and know his salvation. And so we come back to this verse in closing. And we know, certainty, that all things, the extremity of our experiences, work together, the activity of God in our lives and in our world, for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, the intentionality of God, his purpose for our good, working in this world, working in the hearts of his people, working in us as individuals. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified in our lives. Whether this is a major trial for us, what we're going through now, whether it is just an inconvenience for you in your life or you're somewhere in between there, may we draw closer to the Lord, love him more, and recognize and understand his purpose. We don't know the details exactly, but we do see that God can bring good, the Lord can bring good, even out of this experience that we are going through at this time. So may the Lord encourage you all. Heavenly Father, bless and encourage your people. Help us all, Father, myself included, to draw closer to you, to surrender our lives to you, to surrender our all to you, to say, Lord, my life is yours, to glorify you. Whatever that might be, that's going to be different for all of us in terms of how that is walked out in our lives and our experience, because you've placed us in different situations. Some of us are experiencing this thing in different ways, but ultimately, we want to bring glory and honor to you. So, Father, help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, as we surrender ourselves to you, to live in such a way that we bring glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this time and at all times in our lives, until we see him and until we're with him, for his name's sake. Amen.